Thank you, Slinda. His eye is on the sparrow. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Appreciate all of you praying for us as we went on our little trip last couple weeks. We traveled about, pretty close to 3,000 miles going different places. We went up to South Carolina, stopped at my parents' house and one night, and then drove from there to Mount Airy, North Carolina, which maybe some of you know where that is. That's the home of Andy Griffith, and we thought we'd pop in there and see that little spot there. It's kind of on the way. We went up to Washington, D.C., and spent a couple days up there. Got to see all of the attractions that you had to pay for. So nothing that was free we could see, except for a war zone. But other than that, everything was good. But we could see the mall, of course, there. Take our picture in front of the Capitol and whatever. But we saw that. And then we went to Williamsburg and spent a couple days in Williamsburg. We saw Jamestown there, as well as Williamsburg, and then went down to Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, and stayed there a couple days, and then went down to Alabama, preached for a friend of mine there last Sunday, and enjoyed the time that we had there, and did some extra help there with some music and things like that for them, but got to be part of their church service and appreciate their ministry there, and then came back home the following day. But we traveled a long ways and had a good time, enjoyed our time away, but we are definitely glad to be home and definitely glad to be able to speak again here back at our church. There's no place like home, as they say, and it is good to be back with you. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 7 and start there this evening. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give me help tonight as I speak about this important topic and subject. And Lord, I ask that this would be a help to all of us, that we would learn something tonight, that this would be something that will stick with us in days and months and years ahead as we contend for the faith and discuss our beliefs with people. Lord, help us to understand what we talk about tonight. You'd help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been speaking about certain things that will help us in defending our faith. And last couple times I spoke, we talked about death. We talked about heaven and hell. And now, today, I want to talk about moving to a different subject, but I want to talk about God. And I want to discuss specifically the Trinity. Because there are a lot of cults out there, a lot of different religions out there that don't believe in the Trinity. And they would consider themselves to be Unitarian or something else like that. Some of them are pretty wacky in what they believe. Definitely not biblical. But tonight, I want to talk about the Trinity because it is an important doctrine and it is an important foundation for our faith. To be perfectly honest with you, you can't be a believer if you don't believe in the Trinity. It's just not possible. Because the Bible says in 2 John 9, "He that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." So you can't be saved if you don't believe in who Jesus Christ is, if you don't believe in who God is. Now, let's start by just getting a definition here and kind of put to rest a couple of problems and issues we may face with that. But a definition, the strictest sense of the term, I believe we would be considered Trinitarian. Now, I know we don't always like to put labels on ourselves, but that is what a person who is, who believes in the Trinity. We are Trinitarian. And that would be the strictest form of those that don't are called Unitarian. Trinitarianism is the belief that the person of God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's one in three persons. Now, Trinitarian, as one person put it, is the belief in one God who exists in the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a biblically based understanding of the three persons referred to as God in Scripture. Regarding their eternality, involvement in the creation of all things, their supernatural power, their names, their acceptance of worship as God, and other attributes that could only refer to deity. Here in this passage of Scripture, verse number 7, we have all three mentioned. And it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, obviously, we're talking about God the Father. The Word is God the Son, and the Holy Ghost there is God the Holy Spirit. And it says, these three are one. Now, certain cults would like for you to believe that it says these agree in one, like it says in verse number 8. But that's not what it says. It says these three are one. So they're three in one. Now, as a human being, let me ask you, how is that possible? The answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know. I can't explain that to you. I'll talk about that here in a few moments. But the point is, there are three persons, but one God. Now, other religions like to refer to the Trinity, but they perhaps do so in a twisted or veiled terms, or even in a deceptive way. Like, for instance, you have the Muslims who talk about tritheism. Now, that sounds an awful lot like Trinitarianism, but it's tritheism, which says that they believe in three different gods. Well, that's not tritheism. That's not Trinitarianism. What that is polytheism, because that's believing in more than one god. Modalism is another famous, favorite terminology people use. This teaches that God appears as different roles at different times throughout Scripture. So in the Old Testament, we see God the Father appearing. Jesus Christ comes on the scene. We see God coming and appearing as the Son. And then now the church age, we see him as the Holy Spirit. So there are three different stages, if you will. We call it modalism. That's what they refer to it as. The only problem with that is when you look in the Bible, you see that the three communicate together. So how can they be three different? It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Arianism was a common teaching. It was started back way back in the first and second centuries. This teaches that Jesus was a created being by the Father. So it gets into some pretty wacky stuff. It says a lot, oftentimes, that Jesus and Satan were actually brothers. Now that's kind of crazy. That Jesus was a result of an incestuous relationship between God the Father and Mary. That's just plain blasphemous, but that's what the Mormons believe. It's primarily, this doctrine is primarily found amongst the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, so they don't talk about it. If you were to pin them down about it, they would eventually agree with you that that's what they believe, but they don't come right out and tell you that. Well, this doctrine was rightly so rejected as heresy, not just by Baptists, and those are Bible-believing Christians, but also by Catholics. They were even thought it was crazy, and it is. There's also another one called Monarchianism, and this doctrine teaches that God existed in Jesus and exists in the Holy Spirit, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not, in fact, God. Well, this is just a human way to explain away the Trinity, basically. You also have Patripassianism, and this teaches that God the Father became the Son and became the Spirit. This could be similar to Arianism, but it is a little bit different. Again, it's not rooted in Scripture, it's heresy. Now, you may come across these occasionally dealing with people, perhaps if you get really, really deep into doctrine. But I wanted to just mention there that there are some pretty crazy things out there that people believe. Sometimes when we are in our own circles and we only speak about our only here in our own church, we oftentimes don't realize that there are other things out there that people believe that are pretty off the wall and are pretty, quite frankly, heretical and definitely not biblical. Or you could call them extra-biblical, but they're just wrong, basically, is what I'm trying to say. Now, going back to the concept of the Trinity, this doctrine is not to be confused with monotheism. Okay, now, we have Trinitarianism, and we have monotheism, and we have Unitarianism, which I've already thrown about. Well, what is monotheism? Well, monotheism is the idea that there's just one God. Okay, well, that doesn't contradict our belief in the Trinity, because we still believe in one God. It's just one God in three persons. You could say that we are monotheistic Trinitarians. Is that confusing? We are monotheistic Trinitarians. Okay. That's basically what we are, okay? Monotheism is contrasted with polytheism. Mono means one. Theism means God. Poly means many. And, of course, theism means God. So many gods. You also have another concept of theism, which is atheism. Okay, well, what is atheism? Atheism means no God whatsoever. Okay, so we're not atheists. We're not polytheists. We are monotheists. Again, you can't be then confused with the concept of Unitarianism. Are you really confused now? Okay. Unitarianist, you can be a monotheist and be a Unitarianist. Did you know that? You can believe in one God and that's it. But we believe in one God in three persons. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Unitarian believes in one single person of God and that he inspired Jesus Christ and his teachings and his writings. So they're monotheistic Unitarians. But you know what? They're not saved. Why? Because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And that's the whole point. That's where we would differ with them. Well, this obviously would take away the deity of Christ, which is, again, unbiblical. So we are monotheistic Trinitarians. Okay. Can you say that? That's a mouthful. I don't know if you can even wrap your mind around that too much. But that's what we are, monotheistic Trinitarians. So there are four main truths that are associated with Trinitarianism, okay? And they are this. Number one, there is one God. One God. Number two, God the Father is God. Number three, God the Son is God. And then number four, God the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, those four truths are important in understanding Trinitarian teaching. Okay, now those are pretty easy to remember, I think. But now let's get into the idea of understanding the Trinity. As people, it's very difficult for us to understand and wrap our minds around the concept of the Trinity, because we can't understand how one person can be three at once. It's not something that we can actually understand. How about the deity of Christ? The fact that Jesus Christ was God and man. Now, what percent was he God and what percent was he man? Some people say, well, he's 50% God and 50% man. No, no, no. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man at the same time. How do I understand that? How do I know that? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Can I understand it as a person? No, I can't. There are a lot of things in the Bible that we don't necessarily understand, but we accept them by faith. Like what, for instance? We've talked about a couple of them. How about heaven? You know, a lot of people like to talk about heaven because that's where they want to go. But you know, there isn't one person on the face of the planet that has ever been there. There isn't one person that understands everything about heaven. We just know there's a place that's called heaven. We understand a little bit about it because of what the Bible tells us, but we don't understand it. We don't understand where it is. Well, there's a lot of things about heaven we don't understand, but we accept it by faith. Hell is another issue. We don't understand it. We don't see it. But it's there because the Bible says it's there. How about the matter of salvation? Can I understand the fact that Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless Lamb of heaven, came to earth, shed his blood, and died on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the whole world? I can't understand that. Why would he do that? I can't wrap my mind around that kind of love and that kind of concern for people, but it's true because the Bible says so. How did we even get the book called the Bible? How is inspiration, how did that happen? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I wasn't there, I didn't see. Now, those men who wrote it understood because they wrote it down. But you know what? The prophets, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, they didn't even understand some of the things that they wrote. So if they didn't understand it, then that means that there was stuff that they wrote that they didn't quite get. Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't understand. In our finite minds, I can't understand the concept of the Trinity. You know, I can't understand eternity. I can't understand the fact that we will one day live forever with God. I can't grasp that, because everything I do in life has a beginning and an ending. Everything. This service will begin, it did, and this service will end sometime here in the next little while. The service started and it'll end. This day started, it will end. Watching today, the astronauts coming back to Earth. They splashed down in the Gulf of Mexico. You know what? Their trip ended when it splashed down in the Gulf of Mexico. Well, it didn't go on forever. You know, my life, it began, it will end. Everything I understand and do and carry out has a beginning and it has an ending. Can I understand eternity then? No. Can I understand an arrow that has no end? I can, because I'm a human being. Now, let's just take that the other direction. Can I then understand the fact, the concept that Jesus Christ, that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were in eternity past? Sit there and think about that for a little bit. Think about eternity past, not just eternity future, but think about eternity past. I can't grasp that because I'm a human. In my finite mind, I don't get it. That does not necessarily mean it's not true. So just because it's not something we can understand as a person does not necessarily make it wrong. What happens, we accept these principles, these teachings, by faith. So spiritually, I accept it by faith. Mentally, it's difficult for me to wrap my mind around it because I'm a human being. Now, understanding the Trinity, there are some things that perhaps can help us understand it physically, just in the physical world. There are certain things that are one, but they're three. Three in one, okay? Like what, for instance? How about a triangle? A triangle is, in and of itself, one thing, but it has three parts. Now, the different sizes and that sort of thing, and I know the illustration is flawed because it's from a world standpoint, okay? But just bear with me. A triangle has three parts, but it's one. It's a one piece. How about water? Water is one thing, but it can have three parts, or it can be in three parts at once, can it? Okay, think about this. It can be a solid, ice. It can be a liquid, water, which we drink, or it can be a gas. All three of those things. Well, it's the same element. It has the same elements in it. Consists of water. Okay, so scientifically, it's the same thing. It's one, but it's three parts. My trumpet over here, let me use this as an illustration. My trumpet over here is one part. Now, when played as one, it makes a good sound. Okay, so playing together, it all works well. But there's several different components to the trumpet that make it work. All right, so it's one thing. Put together, it works fine. If I take the mouthpiece off, which is one important component, and I try to play it, sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Wouldn't you want to hear a song with me playing like that? Of course not. Now, if I play the mouthpiece by itself, that doesn't sound very good either. Okay, but putting it together, it works. Okay, now let's put the mouthpiece back in. You have the mouthpiece. That's an important component. You have all of the tubing in here. That's important. Now, if I take some of the tubing off and I try to play it, that sounds good too, doesn't it? Like a sick cow of some sort. That's not helpful. I can't just play the tube. That won't work either. The third component here that makes it work are the valves. These are the things that you push down to make different sounds. If I take one of the valves out, doesn't work either. Well, see, there's three different parts. Each one has an important aspect, an important component. It's an important component to the to the whole thing working correctly. But you know what? If I take one of them away, it doesn't work. It doesn't work right. It's one thing, but it's made up of several different components, okay? Well, I know, again, this is a flawed illustration because we're dealing with human beings and we're dealing with nature and we're dealing with certain things here, aspects of the physical world. I get that. It's not God. I understand. I'm just saying there are certain things that are one that can be three. Or there are three things that can actually be one, like the trumpet, like the triangle, like water, things like that. So in the physical sense, we do have some illustrations that can help us understand it. There are people who say there is no way in the world that you can have three people in one. It's just not possible. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Physically, it's possible with other things. And yes, it can happen with people because that's what the Bible says. You know, verbally also, we need to understand a couple of concepts. Like, first of all, you know, the term Trinity is mentioned zero times in the Scripture. It's never talked about. It's never mentioned. It's talked about, but it's not mentioned. That term is never used. But, you know, there are a lot of other terms that are never used in Scripture, too, that we preach and teach about. Do you know the term millennium is never used? It's never mentioned one time. The term missionary is never used. You never find missionary talked about. Now, the closest term we have that comes to missionary is apostle, but missionary is never used. If we really want to be technical, Mormon is never used in the Bible. Muslim's never used in the Scripture. And I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just saying let's be consistent. Okay, so just because it's not said does not mean that the principle isn't talked about, because it is. In other words, mentioned as well. The point is, just because the term itself is not mentioned, that does not mean the doctrine or the principle is not talked about and it doesn't exist. Now, let's get into the biblical proofs of the Trinity. What are we talking about here? How do we know that the Trinity is real? Number one, we obviously have biblical texts that prove it. The first, and I think the best text that we have to confirm the Trinity is actually right here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. You can't get any clearer than this. Three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Obviously, you have to back that up with other passages of Scripture, like the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They're mentioned other places, but these three are talked about. Each one of them is mentioned as God in other places in Scripture. But these verses here, in my mind, are the clearest, most succinct proof of the Trinity. However, the problem that we have with these verses is that there are some people who try to explain them away. Now, they do so because what they do is they look at it from another text perspective. And I'm not talking about necessarily an English text. I'm talking about Greek texts. Because the other Greek text, only the received text King James is based upon, is the only text, the Greek text, where you will find this verse. You look at all of the other passages of Scripture, and you look at all of these and other texts in the Westcott and Hort and other critical texts, and which really is basically all of the other texts of the Bible are made of, English versions are made of, and you will find that they leave this verse out because it's not found in their Greek text. It's got a big hole in it. So they'll say that because verse 7 was only found in two small manuscripts, that it really shouldn't be included in the canon of Scripture. However, there's some problems with that. It's also suspicious that this verse was removed, considering who some of the scribes were. Some of the scribes historically were Arian. Now, does that sound familiar to you? I just mentioned the term Arianism to you just a few minutes ago. The Arians were Unitarian. Well, would that not surprise you that they would leave out a verse about the Trinity? Well, the scribes that were Arian would definitely leave out verse number 7, and they would look for any excuse to leave it out. Well, it's not found in most of these Greek manuscripts, so we're just going to go ahead and leave it out. Well, that's suspicious, because they were Unitarians, and they don't want other people to understand the concept, the teaching of the Trinity. Still, others were just plain deceitful in their handling of Scripture. They would come to this point, and they would leave these verses out just because perhaps it was a little unclear, or maybe they didn't want that to be in there. Now, some people would say, you know what? It's just one verse. The Trinity is taught other places in the Bible. Well, you know that's true, and I don't disagree with that. But the only problem with that is, let's consider what these people were going through back when 1 John was written. Did the people in 1 John, when they read 1 John chapter 5, did they have the whole New Testament sitting in front of them? No. Some of them, that was the only portion of Scripture that they had. So we're taking out one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, and we're taking it out of 1 John chapter 5, which was the only passage of Scripture that they would have sitting in front of them. Well, what you've just done is taken out one of the most important doctrines. And they don't have it now in the biblical text that they're looking at. So to take out a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith would have been a big deal back at that time. Now, whether other passages that teach it, just to take it out because you don't believe in it, is a big deal. Now, I also believe that the grammar in the Greek in this passage, in the received text, demands that it be included in the passage as well. We're not going to get into that, obviously, because I'm not a Greek scholar. But the Greek grammar does, and it's been confirmed by many other Greek scholars, they believe that the passage would demand that the verse be included. But they still leave it out anyway, which boggles my mind. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is probably the best passage that deals with the Trinity. And I, for one, believe that it's there. It was there. And it was written, it was in the original, and I'm going to keep it in my Bible. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to cross it out just because somebody didn't believe it was there. But anyway, going on, there are other passages where they are seen together throughout the New Testament, not just mentioned together, but actually seen together. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, says that when somebody is baptized, they are to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do you know when Jesus was baptized? The Bible says he came out of the water. Obviously, he's God the Son. They heard a voice and saw a dove. Well, the three are there. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, there it is. There's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. God the Father was speaking. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit who came on him like a dove. The Bible teaches us that all three participated in creation and even early civilization. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. John 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the word for God there is actually plural. Let us make man in our own image. God said, the three obviously did. John 1, verse 2 and 3, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I'm, again, not trying to harp on this too much, but the new versions of the Bible, they actually change another important word in there. In the Bible, it says in John 1, 2, it says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. In other words, he did it. He aided in creation. He helped create things. We know what the new versions do? They say this, all things were made through him. Well, what does that open the door for? It opens the door for theistic evolution. In other words, he just said, go ahead and let it happen, and it happened on its own without much, you know, help from him. That's theistic evolution, okay? When you change the terminology, you get yourself into a lot of trouble. Jesus was not passively involved in creation. He was actively involved in creation. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, talking about the Tower of Babel. They wanted to make a tower that went all the way to heaven. And God said, no, we're not going to let you do that. Verse 7, it says, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us, again, the three, there's a plural there, the Trinity, they were involved in that. Now, there are other passages of Scripture we could talk about there. Let me move on to something else. There are passages that mention two of the members of the Godhead together as God. Okay, or instead of just three, but two. There's Jesus as God, John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. It says, I and my Father are one. Now, either Jesus was God, or he was a big fraud. Because he said very specifically, I am God. That's what he was saying in this passage. Now, how do I know that? Well, going on, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So here Jesus is saying, I am God, by saying, I and my Father are one. So, either he was or he wasn't. Now, again, some cults like to say, you know what Jesus was saying there? He was saying, I am a God. Well, again, that's polytheism or it's something else. Okay, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is God. Another passage, you have the Holy Spirit as God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? So he lied, very specifically, he lied to the Holy Ghost. Okay? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So he said, you lied to the Holy Ghost, and you didn't lie to man, you lied to God. So Peter called the Holy Ghost God. Now, how about the Holy Spirit and Jesus as God? In the New Testament, oftentimes Jesus Christ was called the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, again, this is a passage referring to the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ as God. So the Holy Spirit is Lord, but so is Jesus. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, John chapter 14, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit coming, he said, you're going to have another comforter. And that comforter is another one of the same. It's going to be just like me. He's going to be just like me. He was referring to the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus was God, then the Holy Spirit was going to come and be just like Jesus Christ, who was God. By the way, what was another name for the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Now, it's not just his force or his, personality or something like that. No, he was a person. And we'll talk about the Holy Spirit as a person another time. But the point is, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are talked about as God throughout Scripture. Now, there's many other passages that we could use and talk about here, but these are just a few examples of where we find the Holy Spirit and God mentioned, or God, the Trinity, mentioned in a couple of different places. Let me give you three more references that might help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit," Holy Spirit. "There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." So you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father mentioned in the same passage. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." So the eternal Spirit, the Lord, which is, of course, the blood of Christ, and then God the Father. John 14:16, Jesus says, "And I will pray," that's Jesus speaking, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever," speaking specifically of the Holy Spirit, which I mentioned a moment ago. Now, let's wrap this up. Okay, why is this a big deal? Why is the Trinity such a big deal? Why do we even talk about it? Why do we mention it? Well, we need to know about the Trinity. We need to know in the Bible where the Trinity is mentioned and talked about so that we can answer people. The Bible says that we need to be able to have an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we need to know what we believe so we can answer people about this. And there will be people out there that you come across who will try to pin you down about it. And their eternal destiny is determined by their belief in the concept of the Trinity. Because the Trinity is essential for salvation. If Jesus isn't God, he's just simply another man. Which means then he was a sinner, just like you and like me. So therefore, his sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary is worthless. Because it required a perfect sacrifice for sin. And if Jesus was another man, then he was a sinner like you and me. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus was a man without sin. But yet he was God at the same time. Again, not something that we can wrap our minds around because we're people. But belief in the Trinity is essential for salvation. But also, the Trinity lives within us. John chapter 14, verse 23. I love this verse. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Remember that word abode? It's the same verse or the same word for "in my Father's house are many mansions." It's that same word. Well, Jesus is going to come and make his abode with us, with the Heavenly Father. The Spirit of God is already dwelling inside of us because we are believers. So that means then that the Trinity will come and abide with us. Man, that's an exciting thought. That's an amazing thought. My father-in-law puts it this way: when I obey the Lord, I get to be in on the Trinity. Isn't that an amazing thought? Just wrap your mind around that. You can't really wrap your mind around that because it's impossible. But that's exactly what that verse says. So the teaching on the Trinity is important. It's essential. It's an essential doctrine for us, for our faith. It's essential for our salvation. But it's essential for our Christian life, for our living, because we get to have the very mind of Christ dwelling inside of us and actually leading and guiding us. What a tremendous thought. What an exciting concept, what truth is the Trinity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that we can learn about you. We can learn about the Trinity. Lord, help us to take these truths. Lord, help us to be able to defend our faith, give answers to those that ask us about certain things. Lord, may we be moved to study your scripture further so that we can understand many more of these truths, so that we can have a grasp of who you really are. And Lord, give us a good invitation. Help us to respond to you as we should in this brief moment that we have together, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I don't know what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in your heart tonight in regard to what we talked about, but if he's speaking to you, would you come and do business with the Lord this evening? Piano and the organ will begin to play a song of invitation. As they play, would you come and do business with the Lord tonight, right now in this invitation?